Please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. If you did not bring a Bible, that's okay. There's one right there in the pew rack in front of you. Grab one of those red hardbound books. I know I say that every single week, but the truth is I want you to know what the Bible actually says. I would prefer that you not worry about what my opinions are. I would prefer you actually read what the Bible had to say, because to me, I know it's the Word of God. And so many times I say foolish things, or I'm not listening, or I think I said Moses built the ark a bunch of times since I've moved here, because I get it wrong sometimes. But the truth is, the Bible is the only, it's the truth, it's the authority. I am not, and that's why I encourage you to read it for yourself. You are plenty capable of understanding it on your own. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then the Holy Spirit resides inside you, and He will lead you and guide you into all truth. And yes, you may have to pray and ask Him to reveal things to you like I do, but it'll come. It'll come if you'll just be faithful to read it and to trust the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 13. We started a new series last week on the kingdom parables. The word kingdom, if you break it down, is the domain of the King of heaven, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But God used parables to teach. And in Matthew 13, we have seven parables given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Four of them are public and three of them are private. And we're going to go through those, and I pray that they'll be an encouragement to you as they've been to me. If you found Matthew 13, say amen. Look at verse number 24. Now, I'll read the even numbers and you'll read the odds. So here we go. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we have come today with our hands open, looking for a blessing, asking God that you'll meet the need. Father, I do not know the needs that are here. Some have relationship needs, God, where you need to intervene and mend and heal and bring forgiveness and help. Others have financial needs, God, and they need provision and supply. Others have health issues. And Father, they need you, the great physician, to touch their body and give them grace. And others are just needing to make a decision. And God, they need you to make yourself real in their heart today. And for the skeptic, for those who are watching on the internet, they're not sure about this, and those that are sitting here that they're still not sure, I ask God, be real to them today. Speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. As we talked about last time, parables are like a story. The word parable means to lay alongside, to compare something. If you've ever gone fishing and you're the guy who caught the smallest fish, you don't want to stand there with it, right? Especially if somebody's got the big ones. You're just like, no, you go ahead, man. Why? Because by comparison, you recognize that, you know, your little minnow didn't make it. You know, actually somebody said, what was that, bait? And no, that's what I caught. And the thing is a parable means to lay alongside, to compare. Not literally. That's like a tape measure. A tape measure is a literal comparison, but this is more of a figurative. It is a story or a saying that teaches something. Now, what's interesting is, it says in verse number 3 of this same chapter, and he spoke many things unto them in parables. And in the book of Matthew, the previous chapter, it says that all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. It was prophesied in advance in Psalm 78 and verse 2 that he would speak to them like this. That he would use parables. That he would speak in such a way. They should have recognized him. Now, as I said, the word parable means to come alongside and to lay by comparison. Now, a parable can be a pithy saying, something that's instructive, like, physician, heal thyself. And for some of you, I just want to dispel something. Cleanliness is next to godliness is not in the Scriptures. Although that's a pithy saying, it is not, and it's instructive, but it is not in the actual Scriptures. A parable can be a saying like, physician, heal thyself. A parable can also be what we refer to as a similitude or a comparison of this to that. For instance, the Lord preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Ye are the light. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Do you remember that? Those were parable similitudes. You also know that parables can be full stories, like the wise man built his house upon a rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The story of the good Samaritan. Do you remember that one? Or the prodigal son. All of those are parables. But Jesus said here in Matthew 13 that he had a twofold purpose for teaching in parables. Look down here in verse number 10. Because the apostles came to him and goes, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Jesus said in verse number 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Well, what do you mean by that, Jesus? I mean, do you not love them like you love us? Oh, no, I love them too. But why? Why is it you're speaking to them in parables? Because a parable would reveal the truth to people whose hearts are open. That's why the first kingdom parable was the parable of the sower. Each one of those four different types of soil represented the condition of the heart of the person hearing the word of God. Because the condition of your heart in Matthew 13, whether it was fertile and able to bear fruit, or whether it was stony, or whether it was hard-packed, or whether it was full of thorns, it talked about your ability to take the Word of God and have it bear fruit. That's what it was for. So the twofold purpose of a parable was to conceal truth to the heart that was hard and indifferent, to make it like foolishness, and to reveal truth to a person whose heart was open and hungry. And a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, majority of the time, when you read the Bible and it don't make sense, you need to have your heart examined. You ever have your heart examined? It's kind of cool. They put those things on you. I even put one on my ankle. Anybody ever have one of those things where they, man, and listen to me, if you're having chest pains, you go to the hospital, you go to the emergency room, and as soon as you walk the first person, you go, chest pain. That's all you got to say. Man, they don't fool around, because the last thing they want you to do is keel over and die right there in the foyer, okay? But anyway, they put all these sticky things on you, right? In places, I'm like, no, my heart's right here, sweetheart. And he's like, no, I need to check. I had one on my ankle. Anyway, they hooked me all up, you know what I'm saying? And thank God it was to DC and not AC. Can I get an amen? Right? Because you push the wrong button and the breaker goes off and you're going to be going, boom. So anyway, they're checking it out. It's really cool and you get to watch all the things. And then this lady pulls out that warm gel and does a sonogram. You ever have a sonogram on your heart? Isn't that pretty cool? Except for when she's like, wait a minute. It's when she went, wait a minute. That I started to get nervous. I started to say, is it in there? Am I the tin man, huh? Did you find it? And they're like, oh, yeah, it's there, it's her. And then she shows me the valve going, really kind of cool. Because for a moment there, when she went, wait a minute, I went, every now and again, it's good to have your heart examined. And when the Bible doesn't make sense, first place I go is, Lord, is there anything between you and I we need to talk about? I'm not understanding this. Because the condition of your heart is what opens up the ability for you to understand what a parable is saying. So I don't find any irony. I find it apropos that the first parable was the parable of the sower. So the purpose of him speaking in these parables was to conceal truth to those whose hearts weren't open and to reveal truth to those whose hearts were. Because in the previous chapter, the Pharisees had come to him and said, you're of the devil. Why do you listen to him? He's of the devil. What he's doing, the miracle he's doing, is of the devil. That's the unpardonable sin, by the way. The unpardonable sin is to die never trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. To have the conviction of the Holy Spirit beating in your chest from the outside saying, I'm knocking at the door, and if you'll open and let me in, we'll sup together. And you deny it. And you say, no, this is, I'm not going to do that. Christianity, being saved for old women and children. It's not for me. That's the unpardonable sin, is to die never trusting Christ as your personal Savior. So when the Pharisees, see, he'd been teaching the Sermon on the Mount and things like that. But Brother Michael, when they denied him to his face, he turned to teaching in parables. So that those, he loved those Pharisees. He just did not want them to have a false sense of security. So the truth was concealed to them. It's kind of much like the Bible. You realize the Old Testament has the New Testament concealed inside it. And now that we have the New Testament, it's like the Old Testament has been opened up and revealed and laid bare so you can see it and understand it. All the dots start to connect and you start to say to yourself, that's what he was talking about. So that's why God chose his son to teach in parables, so that those who are self-righteous as sinners, do you understand? Self-righteous sinners don't get to go to heaven. Self-righteous sinners are people who don't believe they're lost. They don't believe they need Christianity. They don't believe they need Jesus. They're just satisfying their mother or their spouse. I know I went to church just to get my wife to shut up. That's why I went. You know, that's man talk. You ladies don't have to. I know that sounds terrible, but guys know what I'm talking about. You know, we do certain things to have peace. And I thought I'd have peace if I just went to church and satisfied it. But the truth is, if had I died in that state of self-righteousness, I would have went to hell. But now that I'm saved, do you realize that even Christians can get into a bout of self-righteousness, where we think we're doing pretty good? You know, when I was preaching on victory in the last couple months, I've been preaching on how to have victory over the devil, victory over your flesh, victory over the world. And we talk about breaking the chains of addiction. And, you know, people are like, that's right, preacher. Talk to the smoker. Talk to the drug addict. Go on. Get them, preacher. But then I start talking about Christian sins. You know, the sanctified Christian sins of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and backbiting and things like that. And you don't see the drug addict going, woo! In the back, because it just gets real quiet, like it is right now. The truth is, even Christians can go into bouts of self-righteousness when we're not walking in intimacy with God and our heart is not open to the truths, open to Him. The truths will become self-evident as you open your heart and read His Word. So that's why He chose to use parables. He was And the thing was, he went on to quote Isaiah. Look at Matthew 13, verse 14 and 15. Look what it says here. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Now that's the Greek name, the Hebrew translation is Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Now he goes on to say, you're blessed. Your heart is open. Look what he says. For this people's heart is waxed gross. That means thick and kind of like congestive heart failure. The muscle thickens where it won't pump. Their heart was hard, and your ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. See, the condition of your heart matters. Now, in Psalm 78, verse 2, it was prophesied that Jesus would teach in parables. But he used the word, Mr. Marseille, he used the word mystery. The word mystery means something that is yet to be revealed. And in Sunday school today, in Colossians chapter 1, we saw that one of the mysteries of God was Christ in you. That when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, the mystery that God had been talking about for all the Old Testament was Christ indwelling you. The Holy Spirit coming inside, that was a mystery. They didn't understand it until now, until the New Testament time. Now, God is saying, listen, I'm going to give this truth, this mystery that I'm teaching you. It's not that it can't be known. It's the fact that your heart's got to be open to it. So he's teaching in parables. So in Matthew 13, he goes up to Peter and he says, listen, buddy, can I borrow your boat? Yeah. Peter's over there washing his nets and smells terrible and is fixing it. And he's like, okay. And Jesus got in the boat, and they pushed out a little way from the land, and he used the bow of that boat as a pulpit. And everybody was standing on the shore, and he's going to give them four parables publicly. The first one was the parable of the sower. The second one is what we refer to as the wheat and the tares. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 13, verse 24. So we get into the message today. Look at this. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened. Now see that word likened? That's him making a comparison. Now, the kingdom of heaven, I'm just a simple guy. The word kingdom, if you break it down, means the domain of the king. The domain of the king. Where the king rules and reigns. The king of heaven. Where does he rule and reign? You know, in the Old Testament, his Shekinah glory would fill up the temple and people couldn't stand it. It was so glorious and powerful. The tabernacle was the same way when Moses dedicated it. God doesn't fill buildings anymore. Haley, he fills people. And we bring him to church. Did you know that, sweetheart? He doesn't fill buildings anymore with smoke and glory. He fills us. And he comes and we bring him with us when we come. And the thing is, with God, he gave these kingdom parables, and he's not referring to the millennial kingdom, nor is he referring to the church. He's referring to the heart of those who know the Lord as their Savior. This is the new domain of the King of Heaven. That when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, listen to me. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he takes up residence right here. This is the domain of the King. So when you're thinking about these parables, as you're reading them, he's talking about this area right here. Now what's cool is, in both the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and tares, he explains it later in the chapter, and we're going to look at that. All right? So, like in the first parable, the soil is the human heart, the sower of the seed is Christ, and the seed is the Word of God, and the wicked one that snatches it away is, of course, Satan. So as you look at the second parable, in verse 24, he put forth another parable saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. All right? Now, again, as he makes this comparison, he explains it. Starts explaining it in verse number 37. Hold your finger there and look at verse number 37. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 28 or 38, the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Go back to verse 25. But while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, tare is a weed that looks like a stalk of wheat. So the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one, verse 38. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now, a weed, this tare, it looks the same as wheat, all right? Now, when you get back to verse 26, the Bible says, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit. Now, it's interesting. In Ireland, when somebody was a tenant farmer, we got the idea of what was called sowing your wild oats. You ever heard that before? In Ireland, back in the old days, when tenant farmers couldn't pay their rent, their landlord would evict them. And what they would do is they would sow oats out in the fields because you couldn't eradicate it. Because as that stuff would grow up, it'd make the land, I mean, just full of weeds. You ever drive down a country road and see corn as far as you can see? You know, and then these, and they're only about this tall, and then all these big old weeds start growing up. A weed is in competition for nutrients and things with the plant you're trying to grow. So it says that God, that the Jesus is the sower, he's the householder. The seed is the word of God, the field is the world, and the devil comes by and sows tares. So verse number 27 says, so the servants of the householder came and said, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Now, one of the end game objectives for Satan is exactly what happened just right there. Remember, the householder is Jesus, the world is the field, the word of God is the seed, the devil is the enemy, and tares are his children, false Christians. And look what happens in verse 27. The servants, which is you and I, we question the Father. The whole idea about Satan is one of his end games is to get us to doubt God's goodness, God's will, his sovereignty, his authority. So many people I run into out knocking on doors used to go to church until something happened. Somebody said a joke that offended them. Somebody took the last donut. Somebody, I don't know, something. I don't know. Think about it. You used to go to church till this happened, till the baby died. Till I met a man today. I met a man yesterday. Listen to him preach yesterday at a couple's retreat. His sister, his younger sister, was kidnapped, was raped multiple times and killed and left it near an abandoned barn to rot. And he automatically came back. You know, his first reaction was the same reaction you and I'd have, and that is, why? Whenever Satan plants the seeds of tares, what he's doing is he is wanting us to question God's will. Well, why'd you do that? Why'd you let that person treat me that way? Why did you let them say that about my kid at church? When Josh was just a baby, man, I'll tell you, that the new preacher came to the church, and he was our pastor. And I love him today. He's a great man. I love him. But he met Josh, and Josh, he'd always call Josh the demon child. Come here, you little demon child. Come here, you little demon child. And he was joking, but boy, it sure really upset us. Why? Because that's my little baby. And my baby's the cutest baby. Oh, that's right. Now, my baby's the prettiest baby. My baby's the smartest baby. That's right. And isn't that how you feel about your baby? Okay, we got to work on that. We'll talk about that next week. But the truth is as you know, and he's like, hey, now, why? And we start to question, why do you? That's not right. We start to question the Father. We start to question His will. We start to question. Verse number 28, and He said unto them, now this is the householder, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then have that we go and gather them up? Now remember, a wheat and a tare look exactly the same until they start to bear fruit. And then you find that the wheat actually have grain on it. And tares are nothing more than a weed. They don't have any grain. You can tell by their fruit or lack of it. Verse 29, but he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. See, our natural inclination is, well, so-and-so was mean to me. We just ought to kick him out the church. You know? Well, so-and-so didn't live up to my expectations, so I'm just going to cut them out of my life. The problem is, I used to walk beans as a kid. Anybody ever walk beans? I've probably given you this example before. I'm going to use it anyway. You ever walk beans? Rows and rows and rows of soybeans. And at night, you dream about them because you've been out there in the heat, in the soybean field. And what happens is that the weeds don't grow between the rows. The cultivator kills them. The weeds grow up inside the beans like this. So if I were to grab a hold of those old button weeds or milk weeds and yank them out of the ground, I'd pull up two or three bean plants, too. So instead, we'd have to cut them off with a razor blade on a hook. Because, see, when they were little, and they were just these little leaves poking out of the ground, you couldn't tell them apart. Because a button weed, the leaf on a bean is about like this, and a button weed starts off like that, but then it gets really big. But when they're little, you can't tell them apart. So you have to let the weed kind of grow up so you can reach over and just kind of cut them off at the ground without uprooting the beans. See, the problem with writing people out of the church or kicking people out of your life is you uproot Christians along the way as well, good ones. Folks get offended easily. The householder says, no, well, just wait. Once you can see the fruit, you'll be able to tell them apart. Verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. We need to leave retribution, vengeance, and authority in the capable hands of Almighty God, and He'll handle it. Verse 40 says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels and shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them that do do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And thus the purpose of God is revealed. See, until they bear grain, until the fruit comes, you can't tell them apart. But once you can, the wheat stands out. Why does God do this? Why does God let Satan create counterfeits? Because that's Satan's tactic. He creates counterfeits to confuse and to frustrate. He does this all the time. He's created counterfeit Bibles. He's created counterfeit Christians, counterfeit churches with counterfeit missions. And they're out for themselves. The Bible says they're doing it for their own fleshly desires. So why does God let this happen? Well, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, the Bible says that there must be light to contrast the darkness. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be heresies among you that, and whenever you see the word that, he's talking about the reason. The reason why is that they which are approved may be manifest among you. Wherever Jesus plants true believers, Satan comes along and opposes by planting false ones. Counterfeit copies are things of, he counterfeits the things of God. Have you anybody knock on your door recently with a counterfeit gospel? With a Jesus who's a created being, not the creator? Have you ever had that? They'll knock the door, maybe a couple guys on with their bicycle and a badge that comes up and tells you about how you can become, they don't actually tell you how you can become God, but that's their doctrine. They believe Jesus is the Son of God, just like you're the Son of God, just like Adam was the Son of God. But he became God. Okay, they don't tell you that till later. But yeah, he's the Son of God. No, he's not the Jesus of the Bible. And these are people who are well-meaning, and they're moral, ethical people. But they look the part. But once you find out what fruit they bear, you start to go, that's not the same one. You're like, well, you're being hateful. No, I'm telling you the truth. If they come to your door, Jesus is not something that was created. He is the one who did the creating. Colossians 1, 15 and 16 says so. John 1, 1 through 3 and verse 14 say so. Colossians 1, 17 say that it's all held together by him. By him it all consists. Do you understand? Wherever Jesus plants Christians, you'll find tares. See, the first century Christianity with the apostles exploded. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. And every day they added to the church until you get a few chapters into Acts, and all of a sudden it's multiples of people. They're growing exponentially. So what did Satan do? Satan persecuted from without. Satan made it illegal. They came in and they started. And the problem was, Satan doesn't. He's not all-knowing. Praise God, he's not all-knowing. Only God is all-knowing. And in Acts chapter number 8 and verse 1 and verse 4 tells us it backfired on him. The more he would hit the church and persecute the church, the more they would scatter and win more people to Christ. Wherever there's persecution against Christianity, you will find alive, vibrant, real Christianity happening. The problem with being part of an affluent nation like we are, it's not that affluence is sinful. We just don't have any struggles anymore. Not like our forefathers did. And because we don't struggle, we get complacent. That's why they called them settlers. Just kidding. You'll get that at lunch. Coke will come out your nose when you figure it out. But there must be counterfeits. Why? Because. See, when a person who is self-righteous, who doesn't think they need Jesus Christ, they don't think they need to be saved, but they believe they're a Christian, I was that way. Up until I was 23 years old, I believed that my infant baptism and my first Holy Communion and the fact that I've never killed nobody and I'm nice to old people was going to get me into heaven. Don't bore me with the facts of the Bible. Basically, I was thumbing my nose at God and said, I got this. I don't need you. Christianity is a crutch for weak people. See, that's counterfeit. I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. I'm born in America. Brother James, we're born in America. Aren't we all going to heaven? I mean, we're Christians. It's a Christian nation. Isn't that right, Brother Daniel? We're born in America. We're going to heaven. That's what I thought. No, I look like I could dress up in a suit. I know how to sit up straight in church. I know how to keep my mouth shut. I knew how to not make noise. I knew when to stand. I knew when to sit. I knew when to sing. I knew when to shut up. I knew when to bow my head. And I looked the part. But I was no more saved than my dog. If you've met my dog, you'll know what I'm talking about. That's a wicked animal. And the truth is, it's just because you act the way doesn't make you. You can look like a wheat. But once you start bearing fruit, the fruit gives you away. So what kind of fruit are you bearing? Do you remember when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you remember when that day was? Okay, so let me tell you, Christian, what fruit comes out? See, the difference between the wheat and the tare is the wheat bears grain. And if you plant the grain, guess what you get? You get more wheat. Guess what you get with the tare? Nothing. Just leaves. So where's the fruit, dude? Where's the grain? You're a Christian. You're born again. Where's the fruit? Do you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance? If I were to ask your spouse, would she say you, or would he say, you're a wheat because you're bearing fruit? What would they say? Where's the fruit? Or are you a tare? Brothers and sisters of Christ, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Grain is how wheat reproduces itself. How are you reproducing yourself? Who are you teaching what you know how to do as a Christian? Who has heard your testimony of salvation? Who has been getting the gospel that you received? You and I received the gospel. You hear it every week here, 3-4 services a week. You hear the gospel right here in this church. Is it fair that they haven't heard it once? That's what wheat do. Wheat bear grain. Why? So wheat can bear more wheat. Are we reaching out? Are we bearing fruit? Are we reproducing ourselves as Christians? Maybe this year is the year for you to pray. Say, God, from now till Christmas, give me somebody to share my faith with. I know that I'm saved. I remember trusting Christ as my Savior. But I want to bear the fruit. God, let me give my... It's not your job to save them. See, that's where the devil gets you. See, the devil wants you to think it's all up to you, Sean. He wants you to think it's all up to Sean. And if you don't do it right, they're going to hell. So you don't do anything. Not that Sean doesn't do anything. Sean's a witnesser. But you know what I'm saying. We get scared. Don't do that. It's not your job to save them. Give them the gospel. You want to bear fruit? You got to plant. Seed in a bag don't work. Seed in the ground works. So give it out. What are you? You want to have more love in your life? Start planting it. You want people around you to be gentle and good and have faith and have and meekness? Then you plant it, because you reap what you sow. So what fruit are you bearing? Are you a wheat or are you a tare? Are you a Christian in name only, or is there really something coming out? I can't answer that. But the person next to you probably can. See, what is the condition of the domain of the King of Heaven? What's the condition of it? Are you a wheat or are you a tare? Number two, as a Christian, do you realize that what goes in our eyes and our ears sinks down into our heart? And it takes root and bears fruit. It does. What goes in your eyes and your ears sinks down into your heart. Whether it's good stuff under the Spirit of God or whether it's wicked under the flesh, it still bears fruit. And the thing is, there's a lot of stuff out on the internet that sounds spiritual, but it's not scriptural. There's a difference between the fruit it bears. See, it's easy to have people come together and talk about how good God is. The hard part is get people together and talk about how to get right with God and be clean. All of a sudden, it gets just way too real. So may I ask you, what fruit are you bearing? Are you saved? You're a wheat? Good. Number two, what fruit is being born in your life? What is the condition of the kingdom or domain of the King of Heaven? Right here in your heart, what's it like? What gets put in there? Through the music you listen to, the stuff you watch, the people you listen to. You will become the books you read and the people you hang with. My daddy always said, tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what you are. They influence you. Do you have a mama or a dad like that? I did. What is the condition of the domain of the King of Heaven? Is it full of wheat and bearing grain for God? Or is it full of tares and it's unfruitful? See, I can't answer that. Only you can. But you know what's neat about the Holy Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit of God will answer that if you'll ask Him. If you will take a moment and pray with me today. If If you'll come down and pray, or pray where you're at and ask God and have the guts to say, God, is there something in my heart that is not fruitful, that I've let in because I didn't think it was bad? God, is there something there that I need to, God, I need to starve out? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I can't answer whether you're a weed or a tare. Only you can. So when were you saved? How were you saved? I can't make you bear fruit. Your mama can't make you bear fruit. So what is the condition? Right here. What's the condition of the domain of the King of Heaven? Christian, you're here. You know it. You know you're saved. But you've never been scripturally baptized. Are you ready to submit to the Lord and come and present yourself? The voice in your head that's telling you no, that didn't come from God. That was terror. You're saved, you know it, but in your heart is there's bitterness. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Somebody done something wrong to you, and you're just not, you've not been ready to just forgive and release that debt. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you right now. You need to let that debt go. Bitterness is the only thing that eats the container it's in. You've got to let it go. What's the condition of your heart today? Our Father and our God, I love you. In the next few moments, I ask God that you would dispel the fog that the devil puts in our hearts and minds as we come today. And I ask, Father, that you would speak directly to each and every heart. You know the needs. Maybe somebody's here with a financial need or a relationship problem. They need direction. They need help. They need something that's going to change their situation. God, then I ask you to speak. Maybe somebody here today who's got a health issue, Father, and they need healing. They need you to intervene in a way that you get glory, and God, they're going to ask for it in just a second. But yet, Father, I have to believe that there's some here today that they've looked the part and they've come for an ulterior reason, but you've yet to give their heart to you. Their heart's not anywhere near the domain that you need it. It's not even yours. I ask, Father, that you'd convict them of their sin and convince them of their need of a Savior, that they may bear fruit unto thee in thy glory today, in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open. Won't you step out and come? Won't you come?
And without you, I fall apart.
Come on down. Some have come. How about you? You ready to join? Ready to join church? Come on down. Let's talk.
Lord, I need you.
Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior yet? Come on now. Let's do it. Are you not bearing fruit in the areas of your life? Come, let's talk to the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord. He'll break that ground up and he'll use it if you'll give it to him. Won't you come? If you'll come, come on.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Is where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, And when I cannot stand,
come, present yourself. If you want to be baptized, come forward and just present yourself, and we'll set up a date and a time later.
And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord,
are there areas of your life that are not bearing fruit? Things that you've put in your heart that at first seemed innocuous, that not a big deal, but now they're causing a problem. Now they're bearing the wrong kind of fruit, or no fruit at all. Won't you come? Let's bring it to the Lord. Let's bring it to the Lord today. Our Father and our God, we love you and we are thankful for this opportunity to be in your house and the blessing it is to read your word. I ask God today that you would bear fruit in our lives. God, you'd put roots downward and bear fruit upward. And Father, that it would spill over into the lives of others. God, that they would see the truth that is you, the glory that is you. And Father, so often our lives can become unfruitful. So we ask God that you would continue to speak, that God will bear the fruit. Challenge us. Give us someone to give to share our testimony of faith with this week, and we'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Mrs. Mix. This morning, we have Brother Adam and Miss Sue Rumke coming. They have been saved and baptized by Church of Like Faith and Practice. Actually, Brother Rumke was baptized by one of my brothers in Christ there that came from Hillcrest. He is a missionary there in Japan. And Brother Chuck and Miss Susan Callahan, who I hope to have in one of these days so they can ever get out to the East Coast. It'd be good to have them. I'm excited about them coming and promise a letter. I need a motion from the floor. All right, I need a second. All in favor, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And today we have Daniel coming. Daniel Rumke. Daniel, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you like to be baptized and follow your Lord in baptism? Outstanding. I need a motion from the floor. Amen. Number two, I need, and a second. All excited about that? Say amen.
Amen.
We'll be setting up a time for him to be baptized. And there's others that have come to me to talk to me about it, and they'll present themselves in the coming weeks. So listen, if you want to be baptized, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, the first step of obedience is to be baptized, to publicly identify with him, not because you're going to get saved, but because you've already been saved. I remember the day I got it. It was November 9th, 1990. This big old guy, I got down in the water because it was the right thing to do what's right. So listen, let's be sure and shake a hand before we leave. Pastor Steve has a quick announcement about our walking dog concessions. You come back tonight. Choir practice is at 5. Pastor Steve.
All right. A couple things real quick. If you have a desire to help out. Oh, you know what? I'm going to dismiss my teenagers to head downstairs. I need about 7 or 8 downstairs to help out with the food and a couple upstairs to direct people to the stairs so they can go downstairs. All right. If you have a desire to help out with the youth or have a calling, would like to help out with our activities or different things we do on a weekly or a annual basis, come see me or Pastor Mix. We do want to involve as many adults as possible that would like to help out, or maybe there's someone out there that would be willing to help. We just don't know what maybe your call of God is on your life here. We have a planning ahead for activities. We have a silent auction in December 3rd for our fundraising for summer camp. And if you have any option or any items that you'd like to donate to that or anything that you would like to participate with that to help out with that fundraising, see my wife, Miss Rochelle, about that. Today specifically is our walking dogs fundraiser that'll take place downstairs. So what is available is hot dogs or nachos with an amount of different toppings. Chili is a topping. Cheese is a topping. So there's either or, but they have it all set up. The teenagers are going to serve. There's a couple chairs down there, and but I don't believe there's any tables. But it's more along the lines of a come and go type of setting. We'd really appreciate it if you could help out and stay, get you a hot dog, get you some nachos, all that's good with chili and cheese. We have this Saturday men's prayer breakfast and Bible study, a women's prayer breakfast Bible study as well at the same time. And then we have in the afternoon, Marsh Road Baptist Church, the 50th anniversary, we'll be attending that. So come and go down there in Woodbridge. Please RSVP with information in the bulletin. We also have Saturday, November 18th, we have our teens going to our service activity at Central Union Mission to serve the homeless and the and those in need there. We'll be helping out that morning. And there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer at the welcome booth. If you're interested in that, please see me. Then we'll have a meeting on the 12th of November for that. This next Sunday happens to be time change, but you guys don't worry about that anymore because your phones automatically change the times for you. Maybe some atomic clocks, but if you still have an old analog clock, Snoopy still on your nightstand, you need to change your time. We fall back, we gain an hour of sleep, for those of you trying to do the math. This Wednesday night, also for our fantasy football campaign, our fun competition here, is our jersey night. If you have a famous football jersey you'd like to wear, then this Wednesday night would be the night to wear it. I believe that's all the announcements. I'm going to dismiss in prayer and then open up our downstairs hot dog services concession stand to all of our patrons here today. Thank you guys very much for coming. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the service we had today, for the Spirit that is present among us, and Lord, for the Word of God that just blesses our heart and challenges our heart. I pray now you would help us as we strive to live for you in the hustle and bustle of this this life and in this region, our work and school and different things, Lord, that we have routines of throughout the week. I pray you help us to be a testimony for you and a witness for you, Lord, in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.